Our scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're reading verses 7 to 18. Second Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far as the reading of God's holy word.
Lesson, let us turn now to the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3. I have listed here verses 17 to 19, but the message is going to reflect back all the way to verse 3. So I'm going to begin at verse 3 and read to the end of the chapter, even to the subscript at the bottom. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. In the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for salvation of your people, your salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to the neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like the feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Let's wait for an anthem. Yet I will rejoice. Those are the words of the prophet that anticipated doom, calamity. We've learned from the book of Habakkuk how it was revealed to the prophet that an invasion of the Chaldeans was imminent. And needless to say, his heart was astonished and terrified at the severity of the Lord against Jerusalem. And yet, as we continue through the end of the second chapter of Habakkuk, we also discover that Habakkuk was able to discover a new perspective as he fixed his eyes upon the holy temple of God lifted above the dome of the universe. And that the only condition by which a man can be saved from the wrath of this holy, offended God is faith. The just shall live by faith, was his resolution. So Habakkuk was then praying for true revival among his people that they might find that faith. Now we see the prophet's theological problems when, with God's use of an evil empire to punish his own people, it seems to be answered. He's worked that through because they were unholy, they need revival, and God is chastening them. But needless to say, he's still afraid. He's afraid of the imminent siege and slaughter of Judah and Jerusalem. And so he writes in verse 16, "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice." But here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is the response of faith, even with that dreadful knowledge, he is able to elicit a response of faith. In verse 16, it's more clearly translated, ironically, by the NIV. The New King James is kind of obscure, actually, I think. So I read the NIV in the latter part of verse 16. He says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation that is invading us." In other words, he finds comfort in the fact that God will someday take vengeance against Babylon so that God's own people will in the end prevail over their own conquerors, making them more than conquerors. What a vision! The assurance then comes as a great source of comfort in the midst of calamity. And the effect of this assurance is well expressed by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, quote, "The Christian is assured that though he may be a person who is physically disposed to be thoroughly alarmed, he may experience not only strength, but positive joy in the midst of danger." Can you wrap your minds around that? Well, the question for us today that we need to be working through is, how can I find joy in times of discouragement and loss? How can we find joy? How can we rejoice in times of discouragement, disappointment, loss? Well, we learn from Habakkuk three spiritual practices that we should be exercising. Three spiritual practices that will enable us to rejoice even in the worst of circumstances. The first spiritual exercise is recognize your fear. The second spiritual exercise we need is remind yourself of God's faithfulness in the past. And the third spiritual exercise practice is hope in God's higher purposes. You got that? Recognize your fear. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness of the past and hope in God's higher purposes. First of all, then, if we are going to find joy even in the times of discouragement and loss, and we're seeing a lot of that very close at hand, we better find this answer. And so the first one is recognize your fear. Habakkuk was afraid. Questions must have loomed in his head. When will they arrive? When am I going to hear the fateful sound of the battle cry and the trumpets blazing? Would I be able to escape? What if they showed me no mercy and hacked me down in my own home? Fears. He was human, after all. And these are true fears that would characterize every one of us if we're honest with ourselves. And note how totally afraid he is. He says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself." In other words, his heart pounded, his lips quivered. Decay seemed to creep over his bones so he had no strength, and his legs trembled and knees knocked. He's using these anatomical terms to show that his whole being is thoroughly shaken with fear. Now, you may be wondering, surely a person of true faith doesn't have fear like that, does he? Well, there is a fallacy that is very popular today in some circles, that true faith is never accompanied by fear, that faith and fear are opposites, and largely the argument is such as the storm at sea when the disciples were afraid and said, "Master, we perish." But it wasn't Christ, he wasn't rebuking their recognition of imminent or near death, but their panic and despair. Now, that's where their faith left. But fear was legitimate. And yet we see this verse, there could be nothing farther from the truth about fear and faith not being together. Yes, they were. We discover here that this prophet of God, this great man of faith, trembled like a leaf. His face was trembling. He could hardly mouth his words. His lips were quivering so. The same one who claimed the just shall live by faith also confessed, "When I heard, I trembled in myself." God's greatest men and women of faith have often been those who have, during testing of trials, have felt themselves racked with fear. Abraham, the great father of the faithful, he knew time and time again what it meant to be fearful when he was facing an unfamiliar land, unpredictable rulers, an uncertain future. He was at times tempted to lie about his own wife, thinking he needed to protect her. King David admitted over and over, such as in our Psalter this morning, how at times his heart was failing him in spite of his faith. Especially when the foes were conspiring against him and he just felt like he had no foothold. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:5, as bold as he often was, shares his own vulnerability. In 2 Corinthians 7:5, he wrote, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." And what about our Lord Jesus himself, who struggled with his natural fears and mortality in the Garden of Gethsemane at the prospect of imminent suffering? So stop thinking that fear is always an evil thing. It's not. Those who deny their honest fears are not dealing with reality. The story is told of former boxing champ, the late Muhammad Ali, who was traveling by airplane one day, and as the flight attendants were going through their normal pre-flight duties, telling everyone to buckle up, they noticed that Ali had purposefully unbuckled his seat belt. So one flight attendant finally said to him, "Sir, please fasten your seat belt." Ali replied in his typical style, saying, "Superman don't need no seat belt." And without even missing a beat, the flight attendant snapped back, "Superman don't need no plane either. Buckle up." Those who don't acknowledge real danger and real fears are not in touch with reality. Friends, we live in fearful times. There's no question about it. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know if Black Lives Matter or Antifa will storm into our neighborhood, or we suddenly discover cancer has invaded our system, or we lose our jobs on account of the circumstances, or we end up paying more out of all the work we've income that we've received in order to establish equity instead of equality, so that others who don't work get the same results as we do when we work. It's scary. Because some of us live from paycheck to paycheck. But Habakkuk shows that true faith often is accompanied by real fear. Acknowledge that fear. Spell it out. Define it. Describe it. Put it on a table in front of you so that you and God can examine it and study it together. We simply have to take care that we don't let our fears overwhelm our faith. If you put it down and all your fears and spell it out with God sitting at the same table as you, that's fine. It's those people who put it on the table and it looks so scary they invite God to leave. That's where faith fails. And they blame God for their fears. No, rather, let's just confess our fears and deal honestly with God and openly so we can assume a resolute faith even while we're trembling. The second spiritual practice we need to exercise if we're going to learn the secret of rejoicing in calamity is remind yourself of God's faithfulness in the past. Yeah, remind yourself. We saw this in part in our last lesson, drawing from chapter 3, verses 3 to 15. And as God has always intervened in behalf of his people in unexpected ways, so Habakkuk reminds himself of how God showed this great power and faithfulness in the past. Why, the deliverance of his people from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea waters, these are referred to, the sun standing still for Joshua, the routing of the Ammonites before Jehoshaphat, the wiping out of the Assyrian army outside the walls of Jerusalem in one night by an angel of the Lord. Who could have expected that or foretold it? But he did it because he's faithful. We need to remind ourselves of that. It's a special comfort that we remember that God is working in behalf of his covenant people. The Lord has, from the time of Abraham, made a distinction between his people and the rest of the world. Remind yourself of that. God makes every effort to remind us of our distinction. In the Old Testament, he made circumcision the mark of distinction, how that God's people were were different from others. The unrighteous were called sinners. The unrighteous, they were called uncircumcised to identify that they were sinners and evil and outside of God's covenant. But the circumcised had the mark that identified them as a special people, distinct from all others, a peculiar people, as baptism declares, as 1 Peter 2:9 declares. When Habakkuk recalled how his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise, and when he stood and measured the earth and shook the nations, and when he sat above the dome of the earth in his holy temple, it was all having to do with his people. It was all about his people, not just a scientific fact. God created all things, and God has set the suns in its course and its stars. No, it's all in the context of his own people. Read Isaiah 40, how that God talks about how he's numbered all the stars and he knows them all by name. But it's a figure speaking to us of how he knows all his own people, and we are like stars to him. And not one star falls from the sky, and not one of his people will fall. Remind yourself of his faithfulness in the past. 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul recounts the experiences of Israel, he reminds us that they were written for our instruction. You can't write off the Old Testament and begin with Matthew. In order to understand Matthew and to Revelation, you have to understand Genesis to Malachi. And Paul says they were all written for our instruction to remind us how God works with his own people distinctively. And among the lessons that we learn from those scriptures is that God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted that which you are above unable to bear. We too then have that assurance that God has covenanted with his Son that of all those that he has given him, he should lose not one. John 6:39. Of all that he had given, not lose one. So we may know that as God acted in behalf of his people Israel, so he shall act in behalf of his people in Christ. He's done it before. He'll do it again because his covenant with his own is eternal. It is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, remind yourself of God's faithfulness in the past. And the third spiritual exercise that we need to practice is hope in God's higher purposes. Hope in God's higher purposes. And I read a book before I went to Eritrea, God's Higher Ways. It spoke of how Eritrea was founded by missionaries in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, only to be taken away by the Ethiopian War. And yet God had a higher plan for even that. And as I went back to Eritrea after it had assumed one independence again from Ethiopia, I realized that God had set aside a small group of people, a remnant, in Ginda. And then a pastor went all the way from Ginda to Asmara and came back. And he would meet with these people privately, in secret. And they kept the faith during all of those years of Ethiopian domination. God had a people. God's higher purposes were established so that when we went back and reestablished Meharita Jesus, the Mercy of Jesus Hospital Clinic, there were people that were ready. And there was a church ready to come together. And I believe that there were officers that were ready to be ordained. But look ahead now. Look at God's higher purposes. Because of this view of what lies ahead based on what has transpired, we can face a foreboding future. If you look at verses 16 and 18 and 19, we ascertain amazing hope emerging in his heart, even amidst his trembling. In verse 16, he says, that I may rest in the day of trouble. It didn't say escape the day of trouble. It didn't say the day of trouble would be removed. He was saying that I might rest in the day of trouble. That's transcending trouble. How can one rest in the day of trouble unless he saw something promising? And he did. He was seeing God's higher purposes. In verse 18, he concludes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And what does he mean by salvation? Well, we speak of salvation as believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But in this context, he's speaking of another evil, and that's the military conquest. And that he finds that God will save him in the midst of this military conquest. How? Well, he doesn't even know. And then verse 19 explains, the Lord God is my strength. Strength. How is God going to strengthen him even while he is being defeated? Somehow, as he peers ahead through the mists of the Babylonian onslaught, he sees beyond it an answer. And the answer is that God will give his people rest and salvation and strength, but that it will be through times of trouble. In fact, we need to get this in our heads. The way that God provides that rest and salvation and strength for his people is by putting them through the times of trouble. Yeah, what we think is not an answer to our prayer turns out to be an answer to our prayer. But it takes the fact, it takes our recognition that we must pass through those troublous times. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, they will not overflow you, but you've got to pass through them. When you go through the fire, you will not be scorched, but you still got to go through the fire. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We cannot find those blessings without going through those times. Why must this be so? Because that is the only way that his people will learn where and in whom their true rest lies. You have to be in it to know what it's like to be delivered from it. And you have to be delivered from it in the midst of it before you will know the power and wonder of God's delivering power in our lives. In this way, God will also distinguish between those who put their faith in him and those who put their faith in their own worldly provisions and devices. So Habakkuk began to see that God has a plan that goes beyond Babylon to the future for his people. And therefore, he is thinking now of what it will look like when they return 70 years later. A sight probably that he never did behold. But this is how he describes what it will look like after they return home. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's what it will look like. And yet, under Ezra and Nehemiah and others, he could declare, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And they returned. They planted the fields. They were resisted by the occupants. They overcame. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the temple and dedicated it. And the people wept. We have such a greater advantage today over Habakkuk, because we can look back over history and see what God was doing then. We can see how all that Habakkuk had foreseen in the Babylonian captivity actually came true. As he had said, they came upon them with a cavalry of swift horses and brought violence on the city and carried many to Babylon like a fish on a hook, verses 6 to 11 of chapter 1. But then also, as he went on to say, the Chaldeans themselves would be destroyed in due time. And that was carried out by the Medes and the Persians. And as he hoped, the Jews would be restored back to their land, and the temple built and the walls reconstructed. And he probably never lived to see this eventuality, but we have seen it. And we have seen God's higher purposes. And when Israel returned from Babylonian captivity, they never had another problem with idolatry. It was completely cut out of their system forever. That's God's higher purposes. And we can go further. We can see prophecy fulfilled as God turned the darkest day of history into the most transforming victory of history when Jesus Christ was crucified. And as the sun was concealed and the earth quaked, and he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Yet even at that very moment, that blood was dripping for our sins. The torn flesh was opened for our sins. And the Son of God was cast off in order that the darkest may be made into the brightest, most glorious day. And look now. Look around the world. Look at the other nations. Look at the generations upon generations and the Church of Jesus Christ. All of that came from that darkest day in the history of the world. Oh, God's higher purposes. And also we could see how God dealt with the Jews afterward, and how he brought in the Romans and ransacked and tore down the whole city, leaving not one stone upon another in the temple, scattered to all nations after that. And history goes on to record how early Christians gave their lives singing in the arena, and how their blood was like a fertilizer that nourished the field in order that out of their death might spring up a whole crop of believers. And then the Protestant fathers during the Reformation and before, how they faced expulsion and prison, the Inquisition and martyrdom. And yet they prevailed so that we might declare throughout the whole world the same message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Need I go on? It continues even to this day. I spoke at Sunday school last week about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and how these missionaries went to Ecuador to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how they, along with three other missionaries, were cut down and killed by those Aka natives, and yet how that was the step that provided for the next visit in order that the gospel may be brought to them and to many other tribes and villages in the area of Ecuador. If you see the long-term purposes of God fulfilled throughout the pages of history, do you think that our troublous times are not part of the same victorious purposes of God? We don't know how, but he always works with a higher purpose. To those who hope in Christ, history is not an end in itself. History is always a time of transition. From Eden to the new heaven and earth, that history is being formed through transition after transition until we finally find a new heaven and a new earth and the completion and conclusion of God's plan, when we will cry, "All is well." Therefore, as we keep our hope in God's higher purposes, we will accept the fact that it will include earthly calamity and suffering, such as what Habakkuk had foreseen. But Paul reminds us in Romans 8:36 and 37, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yes, we are conquerors even when we are accounted by the world as sheep for the slaughter." The paradox of the Christian faith. Just as Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Did he say good cheer? Yes, like Habakkuk. Learn to rejoice in the tribulation, because I have overcome the world. John 16:33. But remember this as well. As his history is always transitional, our light affliction is but for a moment. But it is achieving a far more exceeding weight of glory, as you heard read a couple minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Not only is it helpful to know that your suffering has a divine purpose, but it's just as important to know that your suffering is temporary. It is temporary. This too shall pass. The author George MacDonald puts it this way, quote, "The Lord has come to wipe away our tears. He's doing it. He will have it done soon. Until then, he would have your tears flow without bitterness, to which end he tells us that it is a blessed thing to mourn, because of the comfort that's on its way. And great theologian Berkauer once wrote, quote, "Pain can be seen as the great not yet of eternity. It reminds us of where we are and fans in us a thirst for where we will someday be." And though we've often heard this, I'm afraid it's still a foreign concept for many Christians. And that's why I want everyone, not just you, but everyone who can see and hear through Facebook and any other means to pass it on, I want you to understand that this is the way of Scripture. The faith is not given to us to make us healthy and wealthy. The truth is, times of hardship are meant by God to make us refocus our hope. Refocus our hope in God Himself and the benefits of knowing God, not the benefits we can get from God. The effect of such a living hope on Habakkuk then was to make his feet like deer's feet and make him walk on his high hills like mountain goats. Verse 16. They seem to defy gravity and scale the side of unclimbable, stony, rocky mountainsides. But he's saying that's the way we will be able to escape the predators who pursue us. And we say, well, how will that be? How are we going to be like mountain goats scaling the sides of rocky mountains? The same way as God's people have escaped throughout history. Remember how God has done it? By his amazing intervention. His provision, like Elijah during the drought. His peace that is even above all our terrors. And we cling to the same promise our Lord made to the Church of Philadelphia. Covenant, listen. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Are you, Philadelphia, Covenant? Revelation 3:10. This is the perspective that transcends. It transcends earth's tears and elevates the soul to rejoice. And whatever your condition, whatever calamity or adversity comes your way, remember that true faith often includes an element of fear. But those who live by faith in a mighty and sovereign God will find reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord even through the most difficult circumstances. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And so appropriately, the prophet leaves a note to his scribe. He closes his book with these words to the chief musician with neginoth, or stringed instruments. And with this postscript, he seems to say, "When the time of trouble comes, all that remains for me is but to worship and sing and wait until my Lord completes his work in my life and calls me home into the presence of his glory." Katharina von Schlegel in 1752 echoes Habakkuk's song in her hymn, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through stormy ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled him when he dwelt below. Let's pray together. Grant to us, O Lord, we pray, a stillness of soul that focuses upon our heavenly friend. Grant to us a perspective that only Christians can nurture. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit to testify with our spirits of our sonship in Christ and of the glory that lays before us, and of how you cause all things to work together for good in the end, and how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Testify, O Spirit, we pray to our hearts in this way. And lift up covenant, we ask, that she may indeed prevail, even in the most difficult of times, under the shepherd of another carer that you've commissioned to him. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.